Where's our announcer? Daniel. Where's the Daniel announcer?
Welcome home.
Welcome home, Daniel.
Isn't it? It's just wonderful. What a wonderful second advent. To start off this morning, I have a couple letters that I want to read you. This is to Palisades Community and Bible Church. Words cannot express how grateful and thankful for the love you showed me through this difficult time. The cards, prayers, and beautiful blanket, I love it. I was so excited that I had to call my friend, and they explained a little further in the letter. Thank you so very, very much for everything, the card, the prayer, blankets, and this is from Benita Miller. And if you remember Benita, and a past member of our church down in Doylestown, we got a card from Paul and Carol Cheshire. It says, during these days of Thanksgiving, we give thanks for you. Thanks for your years of faithful prayers and support. And now you have cheered us on in our Bible translation ministry. I, Paul, spent a productive month in Mozambique recently, giving help and direction to three different translation projects. We're praising God for the progress being made. Thank you for being a part of that. May the Lord continue to bless you richly as we serve him. Another card came in, and this is from Stephen Kelly. Dear friends at PCBC, thank you so much for your generous and faithful gifts to Seeds of the Harvest. You are a blessing to us and many others in Southeast Asia. We praise the Lord as he continues to do great things at Palisades. Thank you again for your compassion and love. And then also I got a letter from World Team, who is Joel And it was just, it's just a thank you Christmas card, Merry Christmas, Happy New Year. If you notice in the prayer sheet, we have a letter from, the echoey-ness is getting to me. It's hard. I feel like I'm being yelled at as I'm talking. So, we have letters from Joel this week. We always try to put missionary letters into each of our bulletins. So hopefully you see that. And I'm just really thankful for that. I also, as far as the announcement go, business meeting last week, all the offices were voted in and the budget was 100% accepted. So just wanted you to know that. New offering envelopes are in the foyer on the black table, and they're available. If you would like to write your name, you can either just pick up a box and use it for next year, or if you would like us to keep a record of your number, the bookkeeper does that. So just, you know, sign your name along with the number that you're taking so that we can have that for you when we do end of the year giving. If you have any changes to your email, phone number, address, please email them to Jen. We're going to be putting a new directory together as the new year comes around, and we're also going to be updating the boxes and switching all those boxes around. So, in the meantime, you can still visit your boxes because this is the season for Christmas cards now. So all the Christmas cards are going to be going in there. There is a missions meeting after church today, and the children actually... The missions meeting got moved to my office. So the missions meeting will be in my office after church. The church business meeting, that's not the right one. There's a fellowship Sunday, December 27th, and there's some clipboards, 29th, thank you. I love the fact that everybody's keeping me in order this morning. So there's some clipboards. I see there's one ahead of you, hon, right here on the seat. If you could get that going around, and probably if you see a clipboard over on your left side, if you could get that around. This is to give you an opportunity to sign up to bring a dish, a side dish, or a dessert, and to indicate that. We'll be passing these out for the next few Sundays. And I wanted to invite you to join us for Christmas caroling, which is going to be Saturday the 21st. And this is a really exciting time, and I really love when we do this. So what we do is we're going to meet here at 10:15, and then if you want to carpool or if you want me to drive the van, I'll drive the van. And we're going to go to Independence Court, which is a home in Quakertown, and we're going to do caroling there. And we're going to have gifts already for you to help hand out. And so this is for everybody. It doesn't matter what your age is. Doesn't matter if you're a good singer. Just stand next to somebody who sings louder than you, and you'll be fine. And then from 12 to 1, pastor's going to pay for Chick-fil-A. I knew that would get your attention. Actually, it's Dutch. You pay your own Chick-fil-A. But we're going to go to Chick-fil-A and have a little fellowship time together. And then at 1:30, we're going over to Life Quest, which is another nursing home ministry. And then we're going to walk the village of Life Quest, which is part of their facility, another part of their facility. And we're allowed to just walk through and carol through that part. All right. So that is what we're going to be doing. And if you have questions about that, there's an insert in there that kind of gives you the format of that. And if you even if you can only make, let's say, the morning time, just come meet us and sing with us at 11 o'clock. And then if you have to go about your day or you can't come to the afternoon time, just come and meet us. And we're going to have a really good time. One of the things I enjoy most about Christmas is being able to step kind of out of ourselves and to be able to serve others, and that's a way to do that. You know, if we're always sitting at home and thinking about our problems and thinking about I don't have enough money this year and woe me, woe me, woe me, you know, it takes a good dose of not thinking of yourself and getting out
and singing and doing something for other people to get us over that. So just want you to enjoy the Christmas season, and we want to create opportunities for you to serve the Lord and to be able to find blessing in serving others. All right? We're going to ask you to stand at this time, and I'm going to open us in a word of prayer, and then we're going to begin our service. Father, I thank you that not only are you a great God who is paying attention to our lives, the Word of God says that at just the right moment in Galatians, it says just the right moment in the fullness of time that you sent forth your Son to be born of a virgin. And Father, we are thankful that in the moments of our lives, you are working and always preparing and having us ready to serve you. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this day of worship, this second Advent season. Father, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts about what true peace is and work in our hearts and our lives this day as we serve you and love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
The virgin will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Isaiah 7:14.
ask those that are from the church that are going to come and assist us with the second candle Advent to come on up. On the back of your bulletin, there is a shortened form of the reading that they will be doing. I'd like to invite those individuals up. And if you wouldn't mind kind of lining up right here in front. Thank you. And there is a, Dave, if you would reach it for me, there is a microphone right there. And since I think you're the start.
The second reading.
The push button. There we go. Thanks, Barb.
Okay. I have the echo, so it's on. The second reading of Advent, December 8th, 2024. This Advent season, we are celebrating the coming of Christ, not just as a baby, but to be our Savior. But also, we look to his second coming to be our King. You see here, the circle of the wreath, which reminds us of God himself and his eternity. We again light the first candle, the candle of hope.
The second candle, which is purple, also for the majesty of Christ's birth, is called by some the Bethlehem candle, or the Bethlehem, or the candle of preparation, or better yet, it should be recognized as the candle of peace. It reminds us of the preparations in Bethlehem at Christ's first advent. Jesus came as a babe to Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago. He comes into the hearts of believers today, and he will return again to claim his children. Let us remember, in all of our preparations and busyness of this Christmas season, not to forget that Jesus is the reason for the season. May you prepare to make Christ the center of your Christmas.
God had his people and prophets prepared for the place, Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting.
Today we must have our hearts prepared and in place. As we light the second candle, okay, let's prepare. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger."
Everyone, please bow. Our Father, thank you for this time of preparation. Quiet our hearts. Thank you for preparing your people, your prophet, and a place. Just as you were born in a manger, we ask your help to prepare our hearts to receive him as the focus of our holiday season and every day after. Guide us in all that we say and do. In the name of Jesus we ask. Amen.
Thank you.
Would you please stand?
Oh,
hands of God could be so small. How tiny fingers reaching in the night were the very hands that measure the sky. To save the world. Alleluia, alleluia. Son of God, Savior King, here with us. You're here with us. Still to me, to me. Oh, have his infinite eyes had seen the dawn of time? How his ears had heard the angel's symphony? Still Mary had to rock her Savior to sleep. Alleluia, alleluia. Heaven's love reaching down to save the world. Alleluia, alleluia. Son of God, servant King, here with us.
A wonderful song, wasn't it? Children are dismissed for children's church at this time, and choir practice. We are doing carols of Christmas this year. And so I invite you to not just open up your Bibles this morning. We're going to be several places as we're looking through the scriptures this morning. But I also invite you to open up your outline, and on the back of the outline, you're going to see hymn from our hymn book, hymn number 152, and it's the song that is called I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. And Jen, I'm not getting any forward on the PowerPoint.
Is it on?
That's a good question. Is it on? No. Now it is. Thank you. Why do we sing during Christmas season? A lot of people sing for different reasons. I often ask this question when I have funerals because there are different kinds of tunes. There are joyful tunes, like we sang, but there are also laments, or tunes that are sometimes tearful and difficult, times of sadness when you hang your head or put your head down. I was meeting this week with several individuals, and I met, if you know who Bob Schumann is, he's the pastor down in Warrington Fellowship, and I met him, and I said, how you doing, Bob? And he goes, oh, this is a real, and he hung his head. He said, this is a real hard one this year. And I'm like, what happened? He goes, my mom just died. And I'm listening, and if you know what happened in my life a year ago, my mom died. And so I know exactly what he's going through. And he was sharing, yeah, and we're doing this as a family, and trying to get this done and trying to get this done. And I said, you're the executor of the estate? Yeah. And I understand. And he goes, no, you don't understand. And I'm thinking, yes, I do understand. I really, really do understand. There are difficult times in our lives where we get discouraged, we lose our peace, and we kind of hang our heads. And this is a song that is along that line. This is a song that when I was a young kid, I would have never put I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day as one of my favorite songs. In fact, when I heard it as a kid, I didn't really like the song. I shared with you that we used to have that old Sears and Roebuck theater system that was, one side of it was a radio, the middle was the television, and the other side was the stereo component. And we used to love to listen to the vinyl 33 records play softly, and just was wonderful, lovely. And one of the times we always heard this song, and it's I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. And the guy who sung it, I'll probably offend a million people right now, but the guy who sung it was morbid to me. He was morbid and melancholy, and I didn't really like his voice, and I didn't like listening to him. And he was known as the Man in Black. Do you know who I'm talking about? Who? Right, Johnny Cash. When I was a kid, if you talked about the Man in Black, I thought, well, that's the devil. I honestly believed as a kid that the devil recorded this song. I'm not kidding you. I really believed it because it was so morbid. I heard love on Christmas. See, I knew if I got into this, I would not only affect people, but the only thing you're going to remember from the message is Pastor imitating Johnny Cash. And I don't want that to be your thought leaving here today, because Christ needs to be seen. I'm serious. Christ needs to be seen. He needs to be the one that we're focused on. And even though I didn't like his rendition because it was dismal, it was morbid, it was, you know, I bow my head, and everything is just doom and gloom and Eeyore, and it just felt so dark. And I didn't really like the song. And it took years for me to really understand the writing of this song was written during the Civil War. And it was written during a time when people were, before the war began in the early 60s of 1800s, the pulpits were preaching what is called millennialism. And it's that Jesus, when we spread the gospel around the world, we're going to make this world perfect, and the kingdom will come by us making a perfect world. So everybody was talking about this perfect world in church, and everybody was expecting the gospel to go everywhere and for the country to change and everything to get wonderful and life, you're not going to have any problems in life. And that's the way people were thinking and preaching during this time. And unfortunately, to learn what happened, how this song was written, is really a good message in and of itself, because it tells us that the thing that people always want the most in life is the gift of peace. Have you ever noticed that? It's the gift that people always ask for every Christmas, but they never receive it. World peace. I mean, even watching what's going on in the Ukraine, even watching another year of what's going on in Israel, and praying and asking God for ceasefires, but yet you don't know how long they're going to hold. Why is it that we never see peace arrive? And if you're Christian, why is it that when we accept Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, our life isn't perfect? Why is it that we still have suffering? Why is it we still have problems? Well, there is an answer to that, because God doesn't give peace as if it's something separate from himself. Peace is not only just, is not an object that just kind of out there that we can kind of get ourselves at Christmas time. I just want 100 measures of peace so that I feel good inside. Peace is tied up in the person of Jesus Christ. And unless you have a living relationship with the person of Christ, you can't have peace with God or peace with others. And you can't experience an inner peace, the peace of God that passes all understanding. So we're going to talk about, through this song, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day, we're going to talk about the music, and we're going to talk about the method or the message, and then we're going to talk about the meaning as we do it. So let me just kind of open up by sharing with you how the song was written. This is a picture of Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. He was a great American writer and author. He, early in life, as he was very successful in his teachings and in his English literature, you may have heard some of his poems. He married early in his 20s, and then his first wife actually passed away. And he remarried, and this is the picture of the second wife, Jane, and their first two children. They had six children. One of the children will die. Know his name, look where I have a story of the song, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. So he was, it was just as the war was starting, and as Charles was about 16, 17 years old, right in there, that first of all, Longfellow had a very difficult situation take place. His wife, Fanny, was lighting the fires in the kitchen to bake, and a match actually lit her clothing on fire, and she went up in flames, literally. Longfellow tried to put the flames out to save his wife's life, and he severely burned himself doing it, so that he had scars the rest of his life, and it took him 7 months to recover from his injuries. But that he never really did recover, because she did die. And so during that time, as the war broke out, the Civil War broke out in 1861, he was consumed with not just teaching, because he was teaching at Harvard, and they lived in Massachusetts. In fact, the house, the picture of the house is right there, was actually the house where George Washington during the Revolutionary War headquartered when he was in Massachusetts. And so the house itself has a rich history. And while Longfellow was there, he was concerned and worried that his older son, who began to talk about, I want to do something for the war, I want to do something for my country, it was his greatest fear that his son would join the war. And in 2 years after fighting this and trying to argue with his son to keep his son out of the war, his oldest son, Charles, and they called him Charlie, ran away. And he went into the war, and he couldn't let his father know. He couldn't face his father. He used to call his father by his initials. He used to call him H. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. H.W.L. Mr. H.W.L. instead of father. I mean, that's, he was afraid of his father. And so he ran away, and he wrote a letter that he was running off to the war, and he joined the war. But it's unbeknownst to him, his father interfered and contacted the governor and other people that were in charge and in power, and had his son kept out of the fighting. In fact, he was in one of the battles, and he was in charge of holding the cattle and the wagons and the horses at the very back of the battle, and he didn't see any fighting whatsoever. And then when Gettysburg came around, Charles got sick with a kind of a typhoid fever, and he was out of that whole battle because he was sick the whole time. So his father just was going to great lengths to keep his son out of the war, but eventually he couldn't do it. And what happened is that during a skirmish in Virginia, his son was shot from behind, and the bullet went through and almost hit the back of his neck, and they weren't sure if he was going to be paralyzed or not. So when it was December morning, when Henry Wadsworth heard that his son Charlie was injured, and he and his son raced to Virginia, to Washington, D.C., where his son was being cared for, and stayed with him. And that's when he began to have this idea of this song, because it was just before Christmas. And later he would write the song on Christmas Day as he would be back up in his home at the end of the month. And I wanted to bring up the words to the song, and I'm going to have Zach play it. And we're going to sing it, okay? And if you know it, sing it out. And we're not going to sing it mournfully like Johnny Cash. We're going to sing it pleasantly for the party. There you go. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. They're all familiar carols play. In music sweet the tone of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Now I just noticed that I did not copy the words from the hymn book, so if you have the words in front of you from the hymn book, go by those words and not my screen, okay? Sorry about that. Second verse. How does the second verse go on your copy? Okay, I thought, how as, ready? I thought, how as the day had come, of our face of our Christian love had rolled along the unbroken song. And of course, when he heard that Charlie was wounded, this is when the words for the third verse came. And let's sing it. Ready? And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth. I fled for hate. His strong hand mocks the song of peace on earth. Good will to men. If you have your scriptures, you could look with me in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. A lot of times we think that the thing that we don't want most in life is grief. Or just like in the words of the song, and in despair I bowed my head. Where's the peace? Where is this peace on earth that we're supposed to have? If Christ is real and God is so loving, why do we have war? And if God is so wonderful, why do I have problems with my family now? Why do I constantly have problems in my life? In 1 Peter, Peter tells Christians not to be surprised when you have suffering in your life. And he says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We do know that in order to be saved, to have peace with God, in order to be saved, we have to know Christ as our Lord and Savior. But we don't get a perfect life, even though we'd like that to be true. We get hard times as well. Verse 4, he says that we, out of Jesus, we receive an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We have to remember this one thing, that while we are still alive on the face of planet Earth, we are going to suffer, we are going to have trials, and we're going to have a lot of unpeace in our life. And I wish that God could just wave a magic wand and this whole world would get straightened out. But it's just not going to happen yet. But one thing that God does promise, if you notice in the verse, where is the inheritance kept for us? In heaven. And so we have to remember that while we are on this earth, we are not going to be perfect and happy as Christians. There are going to be hardships and trials. But why doesn't God then just take us to heaven? I mean, I would love to step away from the hardships that I go through. I'd love to step away from the fact that my family member has cancer, or you know, my mother or father died, or in fact, we just had another funeral this week in my family. I had a cousin who passed away. And you just pray for my brother Brad, who did the services on Saturday, and praying for them and the family, because there's a lot of strife on that side of the family and in the cousins, and everybody is striving, and why did this happen, and who's going to take care of this, and whose job is it to take care of this, and there's just so much unrest going on. But because it's kept in heaven for us, look in verse 5, he says, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this you greatly rejoice. Wait a minute, why should I be happy? Why should I be rejoicing? Have you ever noticed that there's some people that during this Christmas season, they go through a difficult time, and they kind of say this same thing over and over and over and over. Why is God allowing this to happen? Why is God, did I do something wrong? Is God mad at me? And it's not because God is mad at us. It's because we live in a broken world, and mankind is responsible for his bad decisions and his own sin. But what this does is he gives us a reason that we should be joyful as we look forward to that hope of someday being in ultimate peace with Jesus. He says in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, for now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials and troubles, all different kinds of gifts wrapped up in packages. I don't know what you're expecting gift-wise this Christmas. I'm not really good at wrapping gifts like my wife. My wife can wrap gifts and they look like they were done professionally, you know, with all the glitter and the foil wrap and the bows and the ribbons. And when I wrap a gift, it's usually in newspaper comics and brown paper, and it looks all taped together, or it's put in a plastic bag, or I love those plastic bags you can just buy and zip up, you know, and you know, because that doesn't require any tape. But you know, sometimes we get so fooled by the outside of the package that we don't realize the goodness that's in a package. And so what he's trying to say here is that there are various trials in life, and sometimes the trials that come to you as a Christian are difficult, and sometimes they are hard, and sometimes they are difficult for you. Sometimes you feel like your trials are black wrapped paper gifts with barbed wire ribbon. And it's really difficult. Look in verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise and the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Simply put, Christians are not promised perfect gifts for life. And Christians are never promised that we are going to have perfect peace in life until we see Christ again. But in the meantime, while we're on this planet Earth, we can count on going through life with sufferings, and sometimes God gives them as the unwanted gift in our life, but he gives them to us because he is trying to make our faith pure like gold. I love commentator Kenneth Wiest explains Peter's illustration of an ancient goldsmith, and this is what he writes, who refines the crude gold ore in its crucible. The pure metal is mixed with much foreign material from which it must be separated. The only way to bring about this separation is to reduce the ore to liquid form. The impurities rise to the surface and then are skimmed off. But intense heat is needed to liquefy the ore. So the goldsmith puts his crucible in the fire, reduces the ore to a liquid state, and skims off the impurity. And when the craftsman can look down into the gold and see his reflection in the surface, clearly mirrored in the liquid gold, he knows that the contents are pure. The melting process has done its work. And that's exactly what God is doing in our lives with the trial. And that's why we bow our heads sometimes and say in despair, wow, I just went through a week and I thought it was all going to be great, but it's not peace right now. Why? Because God is skimming off something out of your life that is dross. He's taking something that's impure out of your life. He's heated up your life so he can make it pure. And when's he going to be finished with this? Because this trial I'm going through, this sickness I'm going through, this problem that I have, it's ongoing. It never stops. It never stops. It never stops. When's he going to be done? When he can see Jesus reflected in you. When he can look down in your life and see Jesus reflected, looking back at him, that's when the peace will come in your life. And the good thing about God is that he times the workings and the sufferings in our lives and spreads them out in such a way so that we're not ever overwhelmed. You might not feel that way all the time, but it's true, he does. In letters, Samuel Rutherford, who was a Puritan, wrote this, "Grace withers without adversity." That means that the process of growing us to become more like Jesus, by grace are you saved through faith, so that you can become more like Jesus every day. If we didn't have adversity, the whole process would wither. And he writes, "The devil is but God's master fencer to teach us to handle our weapons." Because it's during the times of adversity when we're hanging our head and saying, hate strong, and everything around is mocking God. And I hear the world around me, and they seem to be saying the same thing. They seem to be saying, you know, these religious people, they're the ones that are causing all the problems. And these people think they're better than us. And they're the ones that are causing all the problems. And they don't realize that it is our own evil propensity that we talked about last week in Genesis chapter 3, where mankind fell. That's where it comes from. But if the Lord promised peace on earth and goodwill towards men, then when is it going to come? And so I want you to go with me, and I want to explain this in what I would call the meaning of the text. But I just want to make this point before we go there, that the Holy Spirit, what he's doing in our lives, why we go through the suffering that we face. The Holy Spirit frees us from the power of sin in our life. That means you don't have to sin. He is working through that fire to make your faith more genuine. He is working the control and the choking and the feeling of I can't avoid it or control it, so that you can make always the right choices. And he employs suffering to sanctify you and to refine you in your faith and strengthen you. And that's the reason why we have moments where there's no peace on earth. But the message of peace that God gave us is still a promise. And I want us to see at this Christmas time, if you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 9. 7,000 years before Christ was born, we go back to a very familiar passage that has been put into song and lyrics. One of them handles Messiah. And his name shall be called what? Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, what? The Prince of Peace, right. And when this was given to us, this is the promise of Christ of peace and what he would do for us. And it's a birth announcement 7,000 years before Jesus was even born. Isaiah saw him coming, and he describes him, if you notice in the scriptures, for unto us a son shall be born. Notice back up in verse 1 there that the times were dark even then. The times, he says that people are walking in darkness, and that's how I feel when we walk around in our day and age. I think people, because they're so far away from the Bible and the promises of Scripture, they don't realize the power and the presence that Christ and God can bring to your life. The reason a Christian can say with all joy and comfort is because I'm walking close to the Savior, I'm going to get through this. And the world just doesn't understand that. And here in this birth announcement, you'll notice as he gives the names for the one who would come, Isaiah saw this unique child that he would be, and he describes him as being of like God by the names. He is, first of all, Wonderful Counselor. And actually, in the Hebrew, those words are together. They're not separate words. A lot of times people will preach down or teach down through this passage, and they'll say his first name is Wonderful. And yes, it's wonderful. His name is Wonderful. There's the old chorus. His name is Wonderful, Jesus my Lord. But it's actually an adverb or an adjective describing the kind of counselor. In other words, he's a wonderful counselor. Have you ever had a person in your life who just sat down and listened to the things that you went through, and they didn't try to convince you to do something different in your life? They didn't, well, if I were you, this is what I would do. I don't like that kind of counsel. You see, the counsel that God gives to us when we face our sin and our brokenness and the things in our lives is he is a wonderful counselor, because when he comes to give us aid and counsel and direction in life, he corresponds his wisdom and guidance to what our need is, and that he wonderfully helps us and enables us. He is the wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God, you see in the verse, in verse 6. He is the mighty God. He's the God who is the greatest of strength. The word Gabor here means he's our hero. This child will be a doer of great things. He will be the Lord Almighty. That corresponds to our needs for strength in life when we don't have the power and strength to get through the problems in life. In fact, he is called the mighty God, indicates that he is God himself. He is mighty in power, and that power is available to us today. Notice the third title that's given. He is Everlasting Father. The idea of everlasting is the idea of never ending. He always inhabits eternity. He's not going to be caught up and restricted by time as we are. He's a great Father. And notice he's the Prince of Peace. And I love it because it ties the promise of peace coming with the person that he would be. He is the perfect leader. He is the perfect ruler. He is the perfect prince. And you notice that the government will be laid on his shoulders. And someday I do pray that when Christ comes, he's going to take all the world leaders and take all their rules and their leading off of his shoulders, or their shoulders, and put it on his. And just think a minute, as you think about your week this week, have you thought of God as a wonderful counselor? If you had a problem this week, who did you go to? If you were trying to seek advice from somebody this week, what advice did you take? When you think of all the words and voices that are out there around you this week, and they're going to tell you, this is what, if I were you, this is what I would do. Why don't you go to the scriptures? Go to Jesus instead. If you want peace, go to him. Notice that he is mighty and divine. As a mighty God, there is no power greater than his in the universe. And you may battle things in your life. You may battle distress in your life. But he has the power to meet it all. And he's the one who can handle it when you can't. Just as Longfellow rushed to his son's side, who was in the hospital, he realized that he could not hold, even though he tried everything in his life to keep his son from the war, he could not keep his son from dying. He is the everlasting Father. You will never attend the funeral of God the Father. He will never get old and senile and you have to put him in a home. He will never orphan you and abandon you. But he is always with you. You know, we always grab a hold of the Hebrew chapter 13, verse 5 passage, that I will never leave, put your name in there, me. He will never leave me. He's always going to be near me. He's always going to be with me. And he maintains the peace that's in your life because he's the Prince of Peace. Do you take your disturbances and your cares to him? Do you do that? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. But secondly, we see, if we go to Luke now, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2. And of course, this is the shepherd's announcement as they're out in the fields, and as they're out there, they hear the angel proclaim to them that, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And I want you to notice that the child is finally given to us. And when the child comes, he is everything that Isaiah said he would be. He is fully God. He is called God in John chapter 1. He was the Word who was God. He did only things that God could do. Colossians 1:17 says that through him, he created all things and all things exist. He did the things that only God could do. He possessed the character that only God could have. And if you look at the life of Christ and you read about him, you see in his life, he did the things that only God could do. And he knew the things that only God could know. He fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures. And the men who wrote those scriptures, they believed that he was God among us. And we could touch him. And we could see him. And we could feel him. He was real. But the fact that he was God born as a man reminds us not only that he was the God-man, but he was a man. He truly was human like us. And when the angel announced, and look in Luke 2:14 in the NIV, it says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." If you read it in the King James is kind of done a little bit of a disservice in the way they translated this verse, because it makes it sound like that the giving of this child, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, now it's up to men to have the peace. That's how people have misinterpreted that to say. Peace on earth. Now it's up to men to get the peace on earth. No, it's not up to men to get the peace on earth. Because if you look at how other translations translate it, I love the New American Standard Version that says, "Glory to God in the highest on earth. Peace will come among men whom God is pleased or has pleasure or has grace for." The NRS says this, "Glory to God in the highest on earth. Peace will come among men if God favors them." And so that's the idea of Jesus coming as the Prince of Peace. That peace is not a reward that you earn, but it is a gift that is given and bestowed on you, like every gift that we give at Christmas time. And if you want the peace with God in your life, you have to have a relationship with God. And if you want the peace that passes understanding to come in your life, you need to be near God in your relationship. Without that, you can't count on having peace. Suddenly, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth. The gift of peace will come to us, so that his will is that he will spread that gift of peace and work in mankind's heart." One of the verses that doesn't show up. There are several passages that Longfellow wrote, and some of them are against the war, the Civil War. He talks about in one verse about the cannons are like black mouths that pour out fire and smoke. And he also put this little verse in, and I wish this verse had stayed in the song, actually. When men repent and turn from sin, the Prince of Peace then enters in, and grace imparts within their heart his peace on earth, goodwill to men. Because this is salvation. This is how you have peace with God. This is the important part. It's not just a happy song that we want to accomplish here. It tells us that we have to turn from our sin problem to have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And once we have that, doesn't mean that we can't at times struggle with the peace that happens in our hearts and lives. And I want us to sing the last verse, because what he's trying to do in the last verse is counteract the idea that this world is just filled with hate and the song just keeps going on and it's discouraging that there is no peace. But his last two verses that do remain in the hymn book are the message that we want to end on as we look at this song, and it's this. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not what? Dead, nor does he sleep. For Christ is here, his Spirit near, brings peace on earth, goodwill to men. Now, I know that the wording didn't put Christ is here, the Spirit near, but I'd like to sing it this way from off the screen, if you would. And then the ringing, singing on its way, the world revolves from night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime, a peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Because life will continue, will always continue until Jesus comes. And while it's continuing, what we need to do is carry the song that yes, peace is going to happen. Christ was born. He is the Savior of peace. He can give you the peace in your heart that you need. Christ is coming. He is the song of peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Let's sing this, and I would like you to sing it with the words that are on the screen. As we close this portion of the service, Lord, we just want to thank you for this song. And we want to thank you that you show us that peace is related to the gift of Christ and how Christ can be part of our lives. And so, Lord, as we are struggling through the suffering and the things that we go through in life, I pray that you would speak to our hearts about what is truth. I pray that you would start working in our hearts and reminding us that even though we might have problems and things that we're going through, that you are guiding us through it. So what we want now, as we're going to take some time and sing, and then we're going to meet in communion time, we want to set ourselves up to meet with you again. We want to be able to say that while we're having Christmas communion, we're meeting at the table as a family, and we're making sure that Jesus is at the head of the table, and that if we have been far from God in any way of our lives, that we would be willing to admit that to him. We would just be saying, Jesus, I'm far from you because and there, I'm missing peace in my life because of it might be a person that the Lord brings to your mind. It might be a situation that you're battling through that comes to your heart and mind. But would you be willing to meet at the communion table with Jesus and bring that to him so that you can regain your footing and regain peace in your heart? So, Father, that's what we intend to do as we transition from this part of the service to the communion service. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to sing, and then we're going to have our communion service.
Please stand.
Come up and join me at the communion table. I think we're going to be okay, Patrick. Very good. Have a seat, guys. Jesus brings peace and rest for our life. I want to keep it there. Jesus brings peace and rest for our lives. Jesus is the gift of peace and the giver of peace, and he is the key of no peace. peace with God and the peace of God. And the reasons why I make a distinction with those two words, those two phrases, is simply this. When the scriptures talk about having peace with God, it's talking about our salvation. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says that you're justified by faith so that you can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, God, who is all holy, was separated from us because of our sin, and Jesus stepped into the middle and brought the hand of the Father to the hand of mankind and brought us together and joined us together. He paying the sin price through his death. And it's not just knowing that, you have to put your faith and trust in that in order to have the peace with God. So that when we come to a communion time as Christians, we don't come together because God's mad at me. He must be mad at me. He's always bad things are happening to me. You know, that is not the words of a son, a true son or daughter of Christ. They are forgiven and God's not mad at them. You say, but then why do we suffer? I don't have all the answers as to why we all go through the mystery of suffering, but I do know this, that he's making us stronger. He's making us stronger. In his book, Trusting God, Jerry Bridges describes the physical exertion of the Cryopia moth as it exits its cocoon. He tells the story of a sympathetic viewer who saw the moth struggling to get out of its cocoon, and he took a pair of scissors and he snipped the shell so that the moth could easily slide out. What this person did not understand was it's the struggle to emerge from the cocoon was the essential part of developing the muscle system of the moth's body and pushes the body fluids as it struggles to get out, pushes the body fluids into the wings so that they will expand. Unwisely stopping the struggle and suffering into the wings to expand them, the person killed the moth because the moth was doomed to die. And yes, I don't know why that when we go through hard times, we struggle. But God has a purpose in the struggle. And yes, you're not always going to feel the peace of God inside when you go through the struggle. But what do I do if I don't have that peace? And I just want to give you some practicals as we go through the communion. I want to look at the words of Romans chapter 8, verse 31. It says this, the verses on the screen. These are questions that are asked now that we know that God is for us. What shall we say then to these things? Things of suffering, the things of struggle. If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, you know what he's asking in this question? He's asking, make sure you're on the right side. If you know Christ and you have peace with God through your Lord Jesus Christ, you're already on the right side. You don't have to worry that somehow you fell on the wrong side. Because look at how it says, if God is for you and he saved you, then who's greater than God? No one, nothing. And then who is going to be more powerful than the problem that you're going through if you're on God's side? Do you see that? Who can be against you? Who can do you in? No one. So when you go through times when you don't have peace, this is what I want you to do. Here's first two suggestions, and we'll have our time of the bread, and then I'll give you the last two suggestions, and I'll give you the cup. First of all, we need to rest in God when life hurts and your expectations are unmet, because usually it's our expectations that is the problem. I expect God's going to do this for me. He didn't. Well, I expect God's going to do this for me. He didn't. Beyond. Well, I'm on God's side. Who's on your side? God is. Is anybody greater than God? No. Then what we need to do when we're going through difficult times in our life is rest in God when life hurts. When you get to that point where, God, I'm tired. I don't understand what's going on in my life right now. This person that I'm thinking of or this situation that's in my life right now that's causing me more grief than peace. Lord, I don't want it. If this is your gift, I don't want it. But I can rest in you, even though I don't have rest from this gift. Even though that person doesn't stop pestering me or annoying me or hurting me, I can still rest in you. Who's on my side? You are, God. You are. When life hurts and your expectations are unmet, you put your life in God's hands. Here's the second thing that we need to do. We need to run to God in prayer and surrender our deepest desires to Him, especially when we're in times of hurt and unpeace in our life. We need to be able to say, God, I'm going to run to you instead of run to other people, because if you are that mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace for my life, the closer I get to you, the sooner I find peace. The further that I move myself away from you, the more struggle and lack of peace I'm going to have in my life. Philippians tells us that when we pray to God, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, we can rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, and our moderations and our kindness can be known, because when we pray, we can receive, as we thank God for the situation in our life, we can receive that peace that passes understanding. Well, you have to draw nearer to Him to get that peace. It's just not automatically going to come because you pressed the prayer button. You've got to work at surrendering your deepest heart desires to the Savior. So I want to encourage you to do that now. As we go into our communion time, that you would surrender your heart like that to the Savior. And so Jesus, when He taught us the lesson on communion, took the bread. Gentlemen, if you would stand. He took the bread, and the bread, of course, Paul tells us, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, represents His body was broken for us, and that we take this in remembrance of Him. So, Father, we ask that as we're taking this bread and we're reevaluating how that You died to bring peace to our souls, and that we see the brokenness of that cracker, it reminds us that You died for us so that we could be whole again. So, Father, we thank You for that. We thank You for dying for us. And thank You for forgiving us of our sins and our brokenness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead. Thank you. true story, while Henry Wadsworth Longfellow was attending his son in the hospital, it was known that other prisoners of war were in the hospital at the same time. And there was a young Confederate soldier who was lying in a ward who was about the same age as Charlie was. He was about 18 years old. He was from Georgia and was being treated as a captive in the Washington, D.C. hospital. He was alone, and it was a very difficult moment, and there was a gentleman who came into the room, and it wasn't Henry, but there was a gentleman that came into the room and was walking through and kind of looking down on the bodies of the individuals laying there and noticed this young man and walked over and asked him if he was in much pain, and he replied in his deep south drawl, "I do, I have lots of pain. I've lost my leg and I feel I'm sinking fast and it's Christmas and I wish to see my father before I die." And then with bitterness he said, "And if it wasn't for Abraham Lincoln." Because he's blaming his wounds in the war on Abraham Lincoln. And the gentleman looked at him and said, "Son, do you really want to see your father?" He said, "I would give anything." He goes, "All you have to do is ask, and I'll make sure your father gets to you." And he says, "Will you take my hand?" The Confederate soldier said, "Why?" He said, "I'm President Lincoln. If you'll take my hand, I'll make sure your father gets here." And that gentleman was forced to reckon a peace in his life. By the acceptance of that hand, he had to trust in the relationship that president that he's hated so much, who he felt was the cause of the war, that he would entrust that same man to bring his father to him. And it happened. You see, even though war is a terrible thing and things that we go through are difficult and hard, God can still use it. Look at this verse in Romans 8:32. "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all." God was not like Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, who tried to keep his son out of the war. God was so loving that he did not spare his son Jesus and let him come because it was the only way for peace. So when you take this bread, remember that. Jesus came for you so you could have peace with God. Take this in remembrance of me. So the last part of the verse says this. If God was willing to give his son, Jesus, so that we could have peace with God, then what would you ask him? What would you ask of him? I love how it says this. This is the ESV. "How shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" In other words, if God gave his one and only son so that you could have peace with God, and maybe you believe that, you've trusted in that, but now you're going through a difficult time in your life with a difficult person or a thorn in the flesh person or a difficult situation in your life. And it says, "How will he not with him also freely give us all things?" In other words, if he could give his son's blood, do you think he could still give you what you need? He can give you strength. And these are the last two principles that I think we need to take away with us. Here's the third one. And yes, that's my granddaughter. Couldn't help it. We were taking pictures for this and she just reached down to the little bow and does what a 8-month-year-old always does. She starts to taste it. We need to resolve to praise God and trust his sovereign plan. 2 Corinthians 12:8-9, remember when Paul prayed 3 times, "Take away my thorn in the flesh, take away my thorn in the flesh, take it away, take it away." God says, "No, for for my grace is sufficient. You stay weak so that you trust me so you can grow strong. So maybe you need to do that this morning. Bow in your heart and just say, God, in this area of my life, I'm gonna, even though you're not taking away my trial or the problem or that person in my life, you can still give me the heart peace of knowing that you're going to strengthen me through this. Your grace is going to be sufficient. You're going to get me through. Isn't it the end of the story? This isn't a bum deal here. I'm not going to die through this. I'm going to find grace and strength through this. Here's the last point. That once we make that decision to do that, we can rejoice and take joy in God when you can in moments rest and regather in peace. In other words, knowing that you've trusted God to do this for you, he will allow ceasefires in your life. I call them ceasefires, those moments that you don't expect it, but, oh, I can breathe. Oh, ceasefire. Ooh. Well, and that's, I can't explain that. That's that unexplainable peace that passes all understanding. It keeps your heart and your mind when you're trusting him. Because when you get that close to God, when you get that close to Jesus, the problem doesn't go away, but the peace comes. And that's peace, the peace of God that keeps your heart and mind. Will you desire that? We're going to take the last cup, and I just want you to be thinking about that. Getting to the point in your heart and your life where you can rejoice and you can rest your heart in Christ because of what he did for you. Father, thank you so much for this reminder that we can have peace with you and that you can provide the peace. So, Father, we surrender our heart and we take joy in you right now. In Jesus' name, amen. D.L. Moody said, a great many people are trying to make peace, but that's already been done. God has not left it for us to do. All we have to do is enter into it. So if you want to enter into peace, drink this in remembrance of the Prince of Peace. Father God, we praise you and thank you for this day. We rejoice in you, rejoice in this service. Father, draw us closer to understand what peace is in a world where there's unrest in the Ukraine, where people are afraid that Putin will hit a nuclear bomb. And Father, we need not be worried and fearful about things like that, because you are on our side, and no one can be a victor against you. And you are not holding out on us. You want to give us when we ask of the things freely. So Father, we freely ask that you would give us some peace in our hearts with you. And I pray, Lord, if someone is here today who does not know the Savior for sure, that today would be a day of salvation for them. That they wouldn't hold back from saying, listen, I realize I'm a sinner, but I need Jesus, and they would never hold back, but they would run. Christmas time isn't a time where you run from God and say, why did God do this to me? Christmas time is to realize that Jesus came to take away the death, the war, the sin, the suffering, the hurt, the pain, and the despair. And if you bow your head before a Savior this morning, he will grant you spiritual peace and forgiveness of sins unlike any other. And that begins the joyful song in your heart. He puts a new song in our heart, even praise unto our God, and many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. So, Father, we want to live out the songs of Christmas, living out the peace of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to have the fellas stand and sing, and we're going to have the fellas hand out the offering baskets. And I said to Tom as we were sliding out, I always forget to get these, and I couldn't find one of them. So I'm going to give the big giver's basket to Gary, because I know he's going over in that direction. And so we're gonna trust that you give. But I love this song that we're going to sing. This was a song that we put together about 2 or 3 years ago. And I love singing this. This is our version of Home for Christmas. And that's what we're going to end with this morning as we take our elder offering. Stand with me and let's sing.
Thank you.
that should get you in the spirit of Christmas, right? All right. Father God, we praise you and thank you for this service today. We give you the glory for it all. Christ must be preached here. Make us a people that are growing strong in our faith as you take the gold of our faith and you take out the impurities of our lives through our hardships and our trials and the times that we suffer through. But Father, thank you that we are on your side and you are still freely giving us everything we need so that we can be strong through it. Grow us and help the Son Jesus to be reflected in our very lives. And help us to leave here singing the song with our hearts so that other people will want Christ too. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.